If you guys have your Bibles this morning, we are in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And I think the screen is up again. Thank God it was down for service. So praise the Lord, it's back up, it's working. So you can follow along. The verses that I'm reading from here in God's Word on the screen behind me, if you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we're in verses 20 to 25. And this is a part two of last week's message. And I'm going to divide it into three parts. Next week we'll handle the third part. And where we are in Scripture is at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and I'm calling this part two, the Darkest Dinner. And you'll see why as we move through this. So let's read these verses collectively, we'll pray, and we'll get right into what God has for us this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 26, beginning here in verse 20. It says, "Now when the evening was come, Jesus sat down with the 12. And I pray as I prepared for this message that that phrase there, the 12, would pierce you. Over and over and over again, the Holy Spirit has Matthew in this setting referred to the apostles as the 12. It's the only 12 that would ever be the apostles, apart from Paul, of course, and the work in the book of Acts. But as far as being a part of the ministry of Jesus, these men are unique from anybody else in all of the world. The access that they had to the Son of God, the eating with him and the supping with him, The nights with him, you know, just doing ministry and watching Jesus and listening to Jesus and the nearness to Jesus in his earthly ministry. Only 12 men had such privilege. Only 12 men had such light and access. And as we look at the betrayal of Judas this morning, in some senses, I want you to understand the heartbreak here, the emotion. These are the 12 best friends of Jesus Christ. The 12 men that he loved so deeply. The 12 men that he poured into so greatly. These were his 12 best buddies. It says the 12 here, they're with him and they come to this dinner. And it tells us as they were eating, Jesus said, "Verily I say to you that one of you is going to betray me." But he says it sorrowfully. I believe he says it with tears in his eyes. I believe he says it with his voice shaking. You don't say such things about one of your best friends in just a matter-of-fact, nonchalant way, like it means nothing. When somebody is near to you, when somebody is close to you, when you've let somebody in and you've been vulnerable before them, and they are on the verge of turning their back on you, you don't say something about that. You don't make commentary of that as if it's no big deal. It hurts. Jesus is the God-man. He's all God, but he's also man at this point, and still is. And he takes on this human flesh in that sense, and its limitations, its emotions. And he feels what we would feel if we were in the presence of a betrayer that we were close to. He says sorrowfully, he says grievingly, he says, "I say unto you that one of you is going to betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And they began, every one of them, to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and he said in verse 23, "He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man," verse 24, "he goes as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It had been good. And you read this and you think, wait a minute, is this a typo? It's not. Jesus says this, "It had been good for that man if he had never been born, that he never even existed than to betray me." Then Judas, verse 25, which betrayed him, he answered and he said, "Master, is it I?" And Jesus said to him, "You have said." Lord, we come to this portion of Scripture now soberly. I come to this portion of Scripture as the teacher this morning, humbled. I come to this place here, Lord, and it seems so dark. It seems so gloomy. It seems so heavy. I can't imagine what it was for you. And I ask that you'd let us feel it this morning. I ask that you'd make us feel like we were in the room at the triclinium with you. I ask that you would bring us so near today, God, that we can't be distracted by anything. If our phone beeps, if there's a cough next to us or chatter next to us, that it wouldn't distract us because you've held our thoughts so captive. I pray for an anointing and an unction to be upon me to speak your heart now. Lord, you brought us here. There's something you want to speak. You've slowed me down in my preparation of teaching this week for a reason. There are things that you want to rise from the pages and to penetrate the depths of our hearts, and it can't happen. It won't happen apart from your Holy Spirit falling on this place. So I ask you, Jesus, that your Spirit would fall on me now, the Spirit that raised you from the dead. I pray for an ability to communicate your word clearly and simply and powerfully, that you would open our ears and our hearts to the truths that are found in Scripture, because it's the truth that sets us free. We look to you now, God. We ask you to do work in this place, to accomplish all that's on your heart for us now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're at the table with Jesus and his guys. And you think of the scene here, and if you were with us last week and you look at the other Gospels, it's a cheery scene in the beginning. When you gather together for a meal, and you're with your family or your friends, people that are close to you, more times than not, it is a cheery scene, right? I can't think of something that I desire more than to be together with the people I love most around a table full of food, right? My favorite holiday is Thanksgiving. How about you guys? Anyone? Thanksgiving is a wonderful holiday where you gather together and there are courses after courses after courses, and you just sit there and you eat, and you unbutton your pants when nobody's looking, and you take a deep breath, and when you go into the family room, you take a pillow and you put it over your belly so that you feel like, you know, there's like a girdle, like there's pressure there, and you get a little hungry again, you go back and you eat. There's something wonderful about it. Luke tells us that Jesus desired with great desire this last supper he was going to eat with his guys. And the Greek, it's strong. In the English, you lose it. It's redundant. It's he desired with great desire. What does that mean? It means this: with all of his heart, he longed for this meal. He had been waiting for this meal that wasn't quick, done and over within a half hour. It would go on for hours. There'd be singing. There would be toast that would be made. There would be reflection on their deliverance from Egypt. There would be some type of exhortation from God's word by the host. This was a drawn-out thing, and he had been desiring it for some time. But the meal would take a turn quickly for the bad, and things would get negative and heavy really fastly. Have you had a meal before that you've been anticipating, that you've been longing for, and then something awkward happens? Something happens that disrupts everything. I think of my family when we were growing up as children. My parents would make dinner, and something would always happen at the dinner table that would disrupt everything. A drink would spill, a glass would break, you know, on the table or fall off the table onto the floor. We would fight with each other. I used to sit next to my dad, and I still have scars. I used to get stabbed with his fork throughout dinner because I'd be the one that was always getting in trouble. He'd poke me with his fork, you know. And there was always something that would disrupt it. Yesterday, we all had dinner together, which doesn't happen a lot. We had family pictures yesterday afternoon, and we said, you know, we should all go eat together, which there was 21 of us. So to find a restaurant without reservations that could host 21 people, that could be sort of difficult. But we found a place nearby where we were, and we go to this place. I call on our way there, and I say, hey, can you get 21 of us in? They say, yeah, you guys can come as long as you're out by this time. Because we need these tables. You're going to take like six tables up by coming. So as long as you guys eat and kind of go, I said, it's not a problem at all. We don't drink. We'll come. We'll eat. We'll leave. Works out good for us. We got a bunch of kids we're bringing to you. So we come there, and we're eating this dinner, and we're with our cousin, who we don't see often, our first cousin, and we're just having conversation and enjoying each other, and the kids are together at one end and the adults at the other, and there's this, you know, beauty to the meal, right? We're eating together. We're laughing together. But then all of a sudden, the time ticks to where it is where we're supposed to leave. And I say to everybody, we got to go. You know, time's up. We got to leave here. And there was this interruption to the meal. It was sort of like abrupt. It was like, man, no coffee, no dessert. We've just got to go. And it was a bit of a buzzkill, but understandable because that was agreed upon. But I was thinking about when things aren't agreed upon or expected. That was expected. And it made me think of a little coffee date that I had with my son this past week. It wasn't dinner, but it was a meal that we had shared together. I had studying to do for today, and he had studying to do to fix the Giants' problems that they're having this year. Seriously, he watches his iPad. He reviews the plays. He's got his headphones on while he eats his cupcake. And I've got my headphones on while I study and type and listen to things, music or whatever it would be to prepare for this. And we don't really converse a lot in these settings. We do this often. But every so often, he'll tap me and I'll pull my earbud out. And he'll say, the problem is, and he'll tell me something about, he's analyzing the Giants. And this past week, it was, Eli's got to go, Dad. He's got to go, you know. And so it's just a bond that we share at this season of life, you know. And so we're enjoying each other. I got my earbuds in. And where we are, there's a table, and then there's two other tables next to us. No one was there when we got there. No one was there while we were there up to this point. And it was just open. So we put our bags, both of us have our book bags, on the table next to us. So after that last interruption by my son, which was, that's intimacy, that's conversation, this guy comes in. And I didn't know he was there because my head is down and I got music playing in my earbuds and I'm typing. And I sense there's a shadow over me. So I take the earbud out and this guy says, you using this table? That's all he says to me. And he says it sternly and a little bit roughly. He says, are you using this table? And I say, yeah, you know, we're just got our stuff on it. He said, well, we need the table. So there's no we, there's just him at this point. But I say, okay, you know, so I tell Charlie, get your bag. I get my bag and we move our tables to the chair, our bags to the chairs. And we let him take the table. But I can tell this guy was contentious. I can tell like there was something going on here. Now, quick time out. I try to teach my children to love Jesus and to show Jesus and to be light and salt wherever they are. As a father of a son, I also want to teach my son strength, dignity. You're not, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're weak, doesn't mean you're a pushover, doesn't mean that you take nonsense from people. So there's a balance, right? I mean, in raising our boys to be men of God. Like, you don't got to be soft just because you're a Christian, but you also got to be kind and humble. Okay, back into the story now. So he takes the table, we give it to him, we don't give him any hassle for it. We put our stuff on the chairs, I motion Charlie, put your headphones back on. I put my bud back in, I'm typing. All of a sudden, the shadow is over me again. He says, we need those chairs. And I said, well, you know, there's folding chairs right over there. He says, your stuff is on the comfortable chairs and your stuff doesn't need to be comfortable. It's a true story. So before I could respond, Michael the Archangel walks in and he comes over, I don't know where he came from, with the folding chairs. And he hands them to us, so I didn't even have to speak, and I just took our stuff and put it on those chairs and slid the comfortable chairs over to him because I'm thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do right now. I don't know what I'm going to say right now. My son's just looking at me. He's eating the cupcake was huge with peanut butter frosting and Reese cups, so we had to cut this thing up. He's eating it with a fork. He's got the fork hanging out of his mouth, chocolate down his chin, and he's just looking at me like this, you know, just. So I just motioned him to never mind. I put my earbud back in, and the song I was listening to was gone. The next song is on somehow, and it's, Lord, I need thee every hour, I need thee. And I'm thinking that it could not be more true in that moment. How badly I need you, Lord. And my son motions me after we give the tables and the chair to the guy, you know. He looks at me and he says, Daddy, that guy is mean. And, you know, and I'm trying to figure out how do I respond right now to him because I'm feeling, you know, what my son is feeling. And that meal was interrupted and it was hard to study about today's message and to get right back in the spirit after something like that happens to you. I mean, it was bad. The owner of the place came over to me right after this and apologized and was trying to make good for it because he saw the whole thing. And it was a really difficult thing to just go back to your meal and go on like nothing ever happened. Sometimes things happen like that really create awkwardness because then they stayed there and they were talking really loud, like really, really loud. They crowded the whole area and I just felt like it was like some type of attack. I'm like, this is insane, you know. So we stayed there as long as we possibly could to make a point, but we didn't do anything. And then we left and did what we had to do. I think of this scene here with Jesus this morning and how he desired with great desire, with all of his heart, to have this last meal hours from the cross with his guys. I think of how important it was for him. It wasn't just a time of reflection of the Passover and their deliverance from Egypt, but it was also going to be an opportunity for the institution of communion. For when Jesus would say, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood, which we'll look at next week. It was an opportunity for this moment of intimacy for Jesus to introduce the New Testament to his guys. And as this is going on, they're laughing together, they're talking together, they're eating together. The Synoptic Gospels tell us that they're arguing who's going to be the greatest, who is the greatest. They're sitting at this table. As this is going on, Jesus drops a bomb on them. It tells us in John 13 that he began to get sorrowful. So I believe his countenance changed. I believe his disposition changed. I think his voice changed. You know how your voice gets when you're serious, how your voice gets when you're sad, how your voice gets when you're excited, right? There's different ways of delivery. And I think that Jesus got really sorrowful, and then he out of nowhere says to these guys, hey, one of you here is going to betray me. Somebody at this table, one out of you 12, my best friends, is going to betray me. And it blew these guys away. They say to Jesus here in Matthew, they say, is it I? And in other places of Scripture, they say over and over again, not just to Jesus, but to each other, is it me? Could it be me? What do you think? Do you think it's me? There's this honest realness and rawness that is demonstrated by these apostles here in this story. There will be three camera views that I give you this morning, and this is the first of three. The realness and the rawness of those who would be the betrayed. The disciples. Jesus was going to be betrayed this night, but not just Jesus. The other 11 were going to be betrayed too by Judas. And we scold and poke fun of the apostles, especially Peter, quite a bit for being impetuous, for putting his foot in his mouth, for being hasty, for arguing about who's going to be the greatest, for all sorts of things. But for just a moment here, especially this week, I think we need to elevate these men and their response to Jesus, his declaration here. Somebody here is going to betray me. I think we need to elevate their realness. I don't know about you guys, but I applaud at Christian realness. I applaud when individuals are not fake, when they're not phony in their faith. I can't really handle that whole thing. I can't really handle the whole, you know, game playing of Christianity, speaking Christianese and putting on a front like you're something you're really not. I really struggle with that type of, you know, religious person. So when I see in Scripture a realness, when I hear in Scripture a realness, I seek to elevate it and lift it up. See, what these guys understood, and we need to understand today, is that there was enough traitor in them still that they knew that they could possibly do what Jesus just said they could. I don't know if you know that today, that there's still enough traitor that lives within you that if given the right opportunity, or should I say the wrong opportunity, at the wrong time, you too and I too are capable of doing anything when given that chance. I think that there's an overconfidence in the church. I think a lot of Christians come to faith, they get saved, they walk with Jesus, and in their own estimation, they get to a place where it's like, I'm past that. I don't do that anymore. I don't go to these places anymore. I don't hang with these types of people anymore. I don't join these types of crowds anymore. I don't put those types of things in my body anymore. I don't watch these types of things anymore. I don't listen to these types of things anymore. And there's like a loftiness that begins to happen. And there's this whole, I think I stand. I think I'm getting to a place of spiritual maturity. I'm not like a young Christian. I'm not where I once was, where Jesus found me and delivered me from. I've sort of graduated from that. And I would say to you, you should never have that mindset. There should always be a distrust of yourself. There should always be, I believe, this lack of confidence in your ability to overcome. Because I'm here to tell you today that I believe that any of us are capable of doing anything at the wrong time and the wrong place when given an opportunity. I believe that our flesh, our hearts, the seedbed to all of our affections are so incredibly wicked and evil that if we're not careful and operating under, lest the grace of God, there goes I, there we will go. I guess for me, I couldn't get past this week. I feel like the Lord just cracked this phrase open to me. Is it I? It was just like resounding in my mind all week. We were at the men's retreat at the castle. I'd read this over and over and over again in my alone time. And just this phrase kept popping out. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? They're asking each other, is it I? Is it I? Do you think it's me? Could it be me? It can't be me. Can it be me? That's the language. That's the tenses. That's the tone in the Greek. Could it be me? You think it could be me? Is it me? And there's this obsession over it. So much so that at the triclinium, this three-sided table, I'll tell you how I know where everybody sits in just a moment, but Peter is across the table from John. And Peter in John 13 motions to John, who's sitting right next to Jesus, and he would say to John, ask Jesus who it is. Find out who he's talking about, because there's so much side conversation. The table would be like this, and like this. There's so much side conversation over here and next to these guys that he's able to, John, ask Jesus who it is. And then John tells us that the disciple who Jesus loved, which is himself, leans his head on the chest of Jesus because they're leaning on their left elbow, their legs are out, they're dipping with their right hand. He's able to lean his head onto Jesus and say, Jesus, who is it? All week long, that's ruined me because I failed miserably. I can't believe how much of a traitor is left within me that when given the right opportunity, the wrong opportunity at the wrong timing, what I'm capable of doing. I've been asking the Lord, help me not to talk about people. I don't want to talk about people. I hate when people talk about people. Just in vain, without a good reason, to the wrong people. In other words, to somebody who really just doesn't even need to know what you're saying. So I'm thinking, Lord, if I hate this so much, maybe it's because I do it. Because you always hate in other people what you're guilty of, by the way. It really bothers you when you're guilty yourself and you're harder on other people. Their sin, which is your sin, looks so much uglier on them than it does you. It's crazy how that is. And I feel like this week the Lord has shown me over and over again, like you do say too much sometimes about certain things. And I don't mean to. I don't intend to. It's not premeditated. I just feel like when opportunity is given, I say too much when I shouldn't say anything at all or I should say a lot less. And there have been other instances like that in my life too where I'm asking Jesus to make me more like him, but it is I over and over and over again. It's not, is it I, God? It is I. It is I. It is I. The word of God is speaking. It's going forth and it's me and it's me and it's me. And I am so aware of my total depravity. And I think that you need to be aware of that too. I think you need to walk in the consciousness of I am capable of doing anything, even if I don't want to do it or intend to do it, if given the chance to do it, I am capable of doing it if the grace of God is not abounding in my life. You could be somebody who's a student of the word, a lover of the Lord. You could be here at church today and you can purpose to walk with God strong all week long. I'm studying for my sermon when this thing happened to me with that guy in the table and the chairs. I did devotions that morning. I haven't missed devotion in nearly two decades. But if the grace of God is not abounding and I'm not submitting to it in that moment, I'm likely to backslide, to retract to who I was before Christ came into my life. And so are you. When you hear messages like these, when you do your devotions, when you hear, you know, the word of God coming across the airwaves, don't always think, oh man, this is for so-and-so. This person needs to hear this. You need to receive and say, God, is it I? Could it be me, Lord? Because there's a traitor that lives within me. So I want to elevate this morning the response of these men, and I want to bid you to seek to be so real where you too can stand before the Lord and say, Lord, is it me? Could it be me, God? I don't think more of myself than I ought to think. I'm aware, Lord. Then I want to look at you now. Secondly, I want to pull the camera view for a second off of the betrayed, the other 11 apostles, and I want to hone in on Judas, the betrayer. And I want to look at this man and how despicable, just for a few minutes, because we've already taken a lot of time to look at him. Just for a few minutes and look at how despicable his deeds were. I want to say to you this. If we're going to talk about the realness and the rawness of the betrayed, I want to talk to you about the rebellion of the betrayer. How hard-hearted this man was and how rebellious he was. The Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And the sorcery, in that sense, that he was guilty of committing, his heart was so hard and his heart was so callous. And the reason for it all is this. There was a price that could be paid to him. There was a price that could be given to him that he was willing to let go of God for. Is there a price in your life that if you're being real and honest with yourself, you know if it was waved in front of you, is there some type of price in your life that if it was waved in front of you, you too will let go of God for that, whatever that is. If you're single here today, If there's a good-looking girl that comes by, but she doesn't love Jesus, have you resolved to say, you single men, that even if she is my dream girl, if she comes by and she doesn't love the Lord, I am not going to let go of God for her? You single ladies, have you resolved it in your minds? Even if he comes by, he doesn't love the Lord, but he's got money, he's got security, he's got a good job, he's decent looking. If he comes by, have you prepared in your heart to say, I will not sell out? I will not let go of God for him. Because I think that the enemy is so clever. I think his minions are so studious of human beings that they know that we all get pulled on with the same things, the same affections, the same desires in this life. And if given the wrong opportunity at the wrong timing, if it's flashed before us, there are those who will say, God, I will let go of you for that. And Judas does that. Judas does that. He lets go of the Lord. He lets go of his commitment to God, his friendship with God, for 30 pieces of silver. And he doesn't just break the heart of Jesus. See, we got to understand that today. He also breaks the hearts of these men who would never suspect that it would be him. This is the CFO of the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the accountant. This is the guy who bears the bag. Listen, at the triclinium, John takes the first seat. The second seat is Jesus Christ, which is the seat of the host. To the left of Jesus Christ is Judas. He dips his bread in the sop and he hands it to him. That's the place of the guest of honor. You only get to sit at the seat of the guest of honor by invitation. Jesus must have invited Judas Iscariot, who already went to the high priest and betrayed the Lord. He already made an agreement that he would help them find Jesus to arrest him and to murder him. That's already been done. Jesus knows it. And he invites this devil to sit next to him at this supper he has been waiting for. This is his supper. This is his last meal with his men before he'd be hanging on a tree. And the guest of honor at Jesus Christ's supper is Judas Iscariot. He invites him to sit there. He sits right next to him by invitation only. Nobody at the table was saying, oh, it must be Judas. Jesus says that one at the table is going to betray him. It's obviously Judas. Jesus doesn't really talk to him that much. Jesus doesn't really, you know, come close to him or stand next to him. He's always backing away when Judas comes near him. No, there's none of that. They have no clue who it is because Jesus is that kind. And he invites Judas to sit to his left. John, in front of Jesus, leans into him. And he says, who is it? Jesus says, the one that I dip the bread in the sop of and hand it to, it's him. And I don't think anyone else in the room heard it. Because that would be inconsistent with the nature of Jesus Christ. He never seeks to embarrass anybody, not even the devil himself. He takes that bread, he dips it in the sop, and my convictions are he takes it, and he, like John did to him, puts his head on the breast of Judas. Because Judas joins in, not on this question of is it I, but in the bantering of Jesus. Is it I? When he knew it was him. And Jesus leans his head on his chest. And I think he says softly, with a whisper and tears in his eyes, it's you. That which you do, do quickly. John tells us he gets up and he leaves the table immediately at that point. Satan enters him again. He leaves the table. No one's got a clue what's going on. That's why I don't think anybody heard the conversation. They think that he goes to buy more food for the Passover. We ran out of stuff. He makes a run to Wegmans real quick. We need more. Man, these guests eat a lot of food. We got to order a pizza, that type of a thing. Like, I didn't think they're going to eat all the turkey. We need a pizza here. That type of thing. They think he's going to make further, or to give money to the poor. They are so unsupposing at this point. They've got no clue what's going on. And Judas runs. But how callous and how hard-hearted and how rebellious is this man? If the other 11, the betrayed, are raw and real, how rebellious is this man that the head of Jesus Christ is on his chest, speaking his word to him, and he's still able to look in the eyes of Christ and rebel? If that's not a sharp warning to you and I this morning of being careful of not walking in continual disobedience. I don't know what is. And if this is not the darkest dinner that you have ever read of before, I don't know what literature you're reading. What a turn for the worse this dinner has taken. The Son of God is there to impart in his men things that we can't even fathom hearing coming from his mouth. We read of it and it overwhelms us. Imagine hearing it. And he leaves. And he crushes the heart of Jesus, who I'll come to in closing in just a minute. And I believe in reflection from that moment on, he crushes the hearts of his other comrades. Your sin is never private, if there's any Judases in the room this morning. You don't ever sin to yourself. Cut the nonsense if you're here today. With the authority from God, cut the nonsense if you're here today and you're so selfish that you think that you're sinning unto yourself. It's just, this is my life. I can do what I want to do. You never sin unto yourself. Your sin will always affect everybody that is around you, everybody that is near to you. Even people that aren't even the closest to you. This affects Jesus, but it also affects the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the Larry Wise of our church to the ministry of Jesus to help you understand here how close he was. He's the most trusted man in the ministry. Do you know how devastating this would be to these guys when he would not be with them in the upper room, when he would eventually go and hang himself? This was a blow to them. And so is your sin when you stay in rebellion. It's a blow to everybody. Stop being so selfish. And stop playing games. How about that? Stop playing games. When Judas says, "Is it I?" I would have such a hard time not smacking him in the face. Because you know something? Listen to me. You know something? It's one thing to be betrayed. I've been betrayed. It's one thing to be played. I've been played. It's one thing to have people not like you because nobody in this world has everybody like them. But when people patronize you and make you to be a fool, I don't have the right vernacular to say in church what that is. That's grieving. Judas asks, "Is it I?" To the rest of the table, that's the chant that everybody's saying. He's just like the rest of us. He really wants to know, is it him? To Jesus, he knows that Judas knows. And Judas wanted to know if God knew too. Some of you, because sin makes you stupid, it makes me stupid. I'm not saying that demeaningly or arrogantly. It makes us all stupid. Some of us here today need to hear the alarm, the sound off of God, a reminder to you this. Listen, the table that you have dinner with today might have no clue what you're up to. The rows of chairs that are near you and around you might have no clue who you really are. You might be a devil like Judas was a devil. Man, you might have everybody around you duped. But I am here to remind you today that everything is naked and open before the eyes of God. You cannot fool him. You cannot outsmart him. You cannot outwit him. He knows you. You have fully been known by God. So you might as well stop the game playing. You might as well repent of your rebellion. And when he leans into your chest today in a way that nobody else will know, because that's Jesus. Just like he leaned into Judas and said it quietly, you might describe it as secretively, he'll do the same for you because his word says love covers a multitude of sins. That's so moving in my heart. Y'all, we sing, "There's never been a love like yours." Here's an explanation of that. The Son of God doesn't seek to embarrass any single one of you here today, even if you're a very devil. He just wants you to be whole. You can right now, while I'm finishing my preaching, because I'm going to Jesus, then I'm closing. You can lean back into him leaning into you through this written word, and you can say, "It's I." Judas could have said, "It's I." Jesus would have said, "I know. And what's been done is done. It was prepared for before the foundation of the world. I've got to go to the cross, but I forgive you." And there might have been a gospel of Judas. What a gospel that would have been. What a gospel that would have been. The gospel of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Who would have known grace better than him if right there and then he repented of his rebellion and was restored? Listen, I've been doing baby dedications for almost a decade. Never dedicated to Judas. But if in that moment, when Jesus leaned his head onto his chest and Judas looked at the eyes of Jesus and said, it is me, I'm guilty, please forgive me, and there was a turnaround right there, that name would be the hottest name ever. But he flees and he runs away in his rebellion. His end is demise. His end is doom. So much so that Jesus said, it would have been better if you were never born. Because now you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, a place that was never made for mankind, because you've rejected your Redeemer. Which segues me into the close. We'll pull the camera lens off of Judas and we'll put it in on Jesus. If the betrayed are raw and real, and the betrayer is rebellious, then how relentless is Jesus in his pursuit? There are three things I want to give to you of Jesus, and that is the first of three. How relentless is Jesus in his pursuit, even of a man who has sold himself to the devil? To the very end of Judas's life and Jesus' life on this earth, he's pursuing this man. He loved him so very much, just like he loves you, whoever you are, so very much. That's why the scripture says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. He's kind and he's gentle. He never condemns you. He never throws stones at you. He never wants to expose you and ridicule you and make a fool out of you. He just wants to make you whole. He wants to change your story. He's relentless in his pursuit. He's allowing you to be here today, whoever I'm preaching to, because I know I'm preaching to somebody. He's allowing you to be here today so he can lean his head on your chest and say, it doesn't have to be you. You can turn today and receive forgiveness and be made whole. He's relentless, but he's a gentleman. He stands at the door of your heart and he knocks and he won't come in until you open and say, come and sup with me. He's relentless. He's also an amazing example to us of reluctant release. I'd be tempted when Judas got up from the table after he rejected me, if I'm Jesus, and just ruined my dinner, I'd be tempted to say to the guys, I'm vindicated in telling you guys the truth at this point. I don't want to go and lynch the guy, but if I were to go and lynch him, I'd want to know that all of you would be with me in taking care of him, right? I need prayer right now. And that would be the Christian way of spilling everything so I can get a pity party, honestly. That's the propensity in all of us when we get betrayed. And we're guilty a lot of times. And even if we're not guilty of that thing, we're worse than our worst enemy says we are anyways. Jesus is innocent. I'd have to fight back hard not to get up and be like, Judas is no good, guys. I know he's been the treasure. I knew from the beginning he was the devil. You guys got to know for your safety. You got to have a heads up here. Listen, this is for your good that I'm exposing him to you. I didn't want to do this, but it's his choice, and I'm responding to that. And you guys are the elders of the church, so I've got to sort of rat him out. He does nothing like that. There's a reluctant release, and he dismisses him. You're spiritual here today. You're mature, you love God, and you know God, and you know God's word. How do you deal with somebody when they cross you? How do you deal with somebody when you brought them in so you could wash their feet? You brought them in close to you so that you can pray over them and minister to them and invest in them. You brought them into your home. They sat at your table. They sat on your couches in your family room. Your kids call them uncle. You brought them in for all the right reasons, but for them, it was an ulterior motive. They didn't want to be close to you. They wanted to stab you. And when they actually put the dagger in you and stay in the rebellion and don't repent, what do you do? This is one of the main reasons why I didn't want to be a pastor. I hated Christians. It's one thing if you're wounded out there in that world, you almost expect it, don't you? But how about in the church when somebody does you dirty? I wish I could say to you, hey, you're here now, you're safe. No more Judases. No more ulterior motivated people. No more fake Christians. It's the truth in here, man. Everyone's the real deal in here. I wish I could say it to you. Let your hair down. You don't have to be guarded. I wish I could say to you, you're married now, husbands and wives. Your spouse will never do you dirty. I wish I could say to you, you're raising your children in the truth. Your kids will never be a prodigal. I wish I could say to every single one of you, myself included, we're good. But if the Son of Man wasn't good when he walked this earth, then we too will not be good. There's going to be betrayers. There's going to be fakers. There's going to be people that are evil. Let's be honest, they're evil. And what do when they stab us? We reluctantly release them. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to retaliate you. I don't want to call my posse together and lynch you. I just can't walk the road that you're walking down. So I give you to it. I can't go the path you're going. You're in rebellion. Your heart is hardened in sin. And I can't go with you. Hey, that's where that song comes from. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. You've been betrayed. You've been hurt. You've been wounded. Jesus was too. What you've done now is you've entered into the fellowship of his sufferings, that you might know him. We love that part of Philippians. Well, that I might know him, right? But, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The betrayal of your best friend. He reluctantly releases them. Hey, if somebody's doing you dirty today, if somebody is revealed, because time will always tell when somebody's evil intended. Just let time's a revealer of everything. When the mask comes off and it's revealed, just let them do their thing. Jesus Christ says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You do what Jesus did. And my third and final point of his life in closing is have this resolution of doing what's next in front of me. Here's what I'm saying. His best friend leaves the table, his CFO, runs out, devil is now in him again, goes and gets the priest to meet him in Gethsemane. Jesus already knows everything. And what does he do? I don't want to spoil too much for next week. By the way, next week we're going to have communion and we're going to come around the Lord's table, the triclinium, with them. What does Jesus do when Judas leaves? Seamless. Seamless. As gracious as he can be, he takes the bread, takes the juice, and says, guys, I got to tell you something. The New Testament. Not take and eat the lamb. Take and eat the cracker, the bread. Speaks in my body. Take and drink the juice. Speaks in my blood. Father, thank you. Thank you. I pause that and I'm ruined. Wait a minute. In the midst of ultimate betrayal, you gave thanks. In the midst of ultimate betrayal, you did the next thing. In the midst of ultimate betrayal, you were so resolved to do the next thing that the Father put in front of you, and that was to institute the Lord's Supper. Isn't it justifiable if Jesus said, you know what, guys, there was another thing I wanted to do here, but Judas just ruined it, and I'm really not in the mood to do communion right now. That's totally justifiable. If you're in ministry, you know that. Things mess us up. We just, hey, you got to cover for me today. I can't preach. I got something going on. Totally justifiable. Jesus in his humanness could have easily have said, there was something next that we were supposed to do here called communion. Not going to do it. Holy Spirit will introduce it to you guys through Peter in the book of Acts. We'll just wait till Pentecost. But instead, he does the next thing. He doesn't let rebellion and human betrayal hinder him from doing the next thing. Be like Jesus. We don't just read the Bible to observe Jesus and applaud Jesus. We read the Bible to become like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we say, Jesus, make me that way. Where I have such a resolve, where I have such a fortitude that nobody can derail me. Nobody, no human flesh that's my equal, not yours, my equal, can keep me from doing what you've intended. You've got plans and purposes for my life, and nobody's going to interrupt that. Nobody's going to disrupt it. No matter how dark the dinner gets, Jesus, turn the lights up, please. And do something wonderful. Do something spectacular. And Jesus does so accordingly. So we time out right there. It's the darkest dinner, dot, dot, dot. Next week, the lights get turned up. And Jesus Christ institutes his supper. How glorious it will be. But we're at a place this morning where it's full of admonitions. There's so much admonition that comes from Scripture here. There's so much charge. There's so much self-evaluation. There's so much, you know, silas that are before us. Just pause and chew on this. Is it I? Worship team, would you come? Is it I? Could it be me? I am, you know, if opportunity is given, I am capable of doing it. That's a good place to stay. Stay there, Christian. All week long, man. Lord, I need you. God, there's a pretty girl. I'm married. I want to look. God, I'm not supposed to go to this place with the guys. They're asking me to go. God, help me to just keep walking. Help me not to get in my car and follow them where I'm supposed to go. Not supposed to go here. Lord, I don't want to view this on my phone. All week long, just walking real. Just walking circumspectly. Just, Lord, I want you to just take control of my feet, my hands, my eyes, everything, because I'm never above any of it. Stay there. Stay there. Stay there. You need to repent this morning. You repent. I'm not calling you up today. It's not what's on my heart. No pastors or elders are going to come and have you come meet them here. I'm not going to say, church, put your head down. If anybody's here today and they got to repent, raise your hand. I'm not doing it. I'm following Jesus on this one. I'm leaving you at the table with Jesus. If you're a Judas, you know you are. His head is on your chest this morning, right on your heart. And he says to you, I know. To you. Doesn't say with condemnation. He's not pointing his finger. No way. It's the same voice that called out to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? Right? Remember when he cried out to him, Adam, where are you? Not an arresting police officer. Hands up! You know, paramedic. Doesn't care about the details. Not interested in how you got where you got. You know, just, hey, hang on, where are you? I've got to do CPR ASAP. You're about to be on life support. Your heart's about to stop ticking. There's not a lot of time left. We can come. Let's reason together. Though your sins are red as scarlet, let's start washing you. Come on. Just tell him. Don't tell me. Don't tell the guys. Don't do anything. Just in your seat, just tell him. He wants to heal you. He wants to change the ending to your story today. Please. I pray for you all week, but I'm pleading with you right now. Please. Cut the nonsense. Cut the games. He knows. Just tell him. Just tell him. Father, we close this service this morning. I'm at a loss for words because I'm so blown away by your beauty and your majesty. I feel like I want to say to you right now that I can't handle how kind you are. Not in a sense where I'm mad at you or I don't like it about you, but in a sense of I literally don't know what to say as far as commentary goes of how amazingly kind and gracious and gentle and long-suffering and patient you are. And when you said that you desire that none would perish, but all would have everlasting life, man, did you ever mean that? And we're products this morning, God, that have believed in you of grace. We were saved by grace. We're being saved by grace. And we will be saved by grace upon grace upon grace. Wash us, Lord, and cleanse us. Fill us with your Spirit. We want to be like you. When we're hurt, when we're wounded, when we're gossiped about, when we're talked about, when people are in our faces lying to us, and we know it, God, help us. Help us not to respond. Help us not to retaliate. Help us, Lord, to have the resolve to put one foot in front of the other and to do the next thing. Faithful is he who has called us. Faithful is he who will complete it in us. And to the day of Jesus Christ, we bless you, God. We magnify you. We exalt you. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. There's no equal to you. You are the majesty of all majesties. We hail you in this place, say, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You're the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's nobody like you. You are the Creator. You are our Redeemer. You are our Restorer. You are our Healer. We exalt you in this place. We exalt you. We bless the name of Jesus, our risen King. Church, let's stand. Let's bless him. Let's exalt him. Let's tell him how much he means to us from the depths of our hearts. He's worthy of all of our praise. Let's sing a song to him today. Let's bless him. He's so good.